Come for the final time to this chapter to look at the subject of what we find in verse 38. We'll read it together again. John 13:38. Jesus answered him, that is Peter of course, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Amazingly, when you get to the end of John 13, the disciples still haven't grasped the concept and the truth, rather, of what Christ was to do. After Judas is gone, Lord Jesus turns his attention to his faithful disciples, to the faithful 11, and a discussion develops among them. He begins to express many of the truths that he has already told them before, but tells them once again. And if you look there at verse 33, you'll see in particular something which touched the heart of Peter, as we shall see. Verse 33, he says to them, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." And this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ expressed here, that he was going somewhere to which the disciples could not follow him, still wasn't grasped by the disciples at all. And it brought great question into the minds of most of them probably, but in particular to the mind of Simon Peter. If you do go down to verse 36, we'll read from there just to see his reaction. Verse 36, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou?" That was the thing that really struck Peter in his mind with what the Lord said here in these few verses preceding. It was the fact that he was going somewhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ had expressed over and over again that he was going somewhere, that he was going to the cross, that he was going to lay down his life, that he was going to go to his Father's house. But Peter still hadn't quite got it. And so this question bugs him. It gets in his mind, in his heart, and he cannot hold it back. And he asks the Lord, "Whither goest thou?" And of course the Lord graciously answers him patiently once again, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. Thou shalt follow me afterwards." We of course know what he means. He was going to a place where the disciples would eventually end up, but not immediately with the Lord. The Lord, of course, as we're probably well aware, brings out more of that truth as he gets into John 14. And he goes into that great truth, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God," and so on and so forth, and tells them of the many mansions that were there waiting for them. It goes on then, and it says, Peter says in verse 37, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Such is the intent in the mind and heart of Peter to be with the Lord, whatever the cost. He expresses to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I want to be with you now. Why can't I be with you now? Whatever the cost. Even if I have to lay down my life for thy sake, I'll be with you." Upon expressing that, upon stating that and proclaiming that, the Lord replies very solemnly and yet graciously, because it was indeed a warning, in verse 38, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Before the dawn of the morning, before really another day begins to break, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." The denial of Peter brings many questions to the mind and heart. Why was it that this head of the apostles, really, you could put it. He was always the one who was in front. He was always the one who was listed first. Whenever it came into the time of Pentecost and thereon, until the time of the Apostle Paul at least, Peter was at the forefront of all that was going on in the work of God. Why was it this great man of God? And as I have said in the past, I think one of the first messages I brought when we got here, but it was at a Bible study, if I remember correctly, on the life of Peter, I said, do not misunderstand what the Bible says about Peter. He is not always failing. He is not the great failure that he is often seen to be. Yes, he made his mistakes. Yes, he was boisterous. Yes, he was foolish at times. But you read the New Testament carefully, you will find, yes, even in the Gospels, the Apostle Peter was a man full of zeal and full of love for Christ. In spite of his failures, Peter had a heart that we could do well to give a limb for. He loved Christ. That often got him into trouble, of course, but he loved the Lord nonetheless. He had a real passion and zeal for the Lord Jesus. And I believe, to a great extent, when he said that he would lay down his life for Christ, he meant it. They weren't idle words. They weren't something to show off before the rest of the disciples. Peter was willing. But he was going to deny the Lord 3 times. A most tragic experience in his life. And the question has to be asked, why did Christ permit this denial which was to come? Turn over to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. And you do well maybe to keep a finger in Luke 22 because we'll be referring to it multiple times. Luke 22, verse 31. This is the same time, same period of time. This is happening here in Luke 22 is what we have in John 13. And Luke 22:31 reads, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter. But they're said at the same time, roughly the same time as when Peter goes on to say that he would be willing to lay down his life for the Lord. And when we realize that these words really bring out a truth that we could easily miss. Satan had already got his hands on Judas. Judas was already sold off, as it were, to Satan. And was already filled with the desires of Satan in his heart. And was ready, prepared to do that which would be necessary to betray the Lord. Having got Judas, now Satan turns his attention to Peter. He turns his attention to one of the men who were going to be most mighty for the Lord. And having got Judas, no doubt Satan thought, well, now I'll try and get Peter. And I don't know, but maybe was fairly confident of his chances. Sets his eyes on Peter, and the Lord knows all about it. The words given here make it clear, Satan hath desired to have you. The strength of those words aren't really borne out enough in our English language. Really what it means, Satan wants you, Peter. He really wants you. He is going to go out of his way to have you. What we have here really is similar to what we know of in the life of Job. You will recall to memory, if you know the life of Job, how that Satan comes with the arguments to the Lord that Job is only godly because you've set a hedge about him, and he's only godly because of the benefits that he gets out of it, and all that you've lavished him with. You know, if you take away all those benefits, all those riches, all that health, all his family, you take that away, he'll curse you. And you know what happens, of course. The Lord permits Satan to bring Job to the lowest of the low. All the while to prove that grace is more mighty than all the powers of hell. The same is happening here in the life of Peter. And that's the reason, aside from the mistakes that Peter was to make, the reason why the Lord, at least I believe, the Lord permitted this whole event to take place and that permitted Peter to fall so low was to prove that a man could fall so low even to deny the Lord and still grace would abound thereafter. Still the man would be mightily used for God. Still the man would have purpose in advancing the cause of God. So just like with Job, Peter was exposed to attacks that possibly were beyond what all the other disciples experienced. No doubt the devil wanted them all, but it seems clear from the account of the Gospels that there was particular attention given to the Apostle Peter. Outside of that, there are three main reasons why Peter personally failed, why he denied the Lord, and no doubt we're fairly familiar with most of them. How he went about getting away from God and ended up denying Christ three times. We're going to look at three major errors that Peter made that we can learn from him as we look at Peter's darkest hour. The first thing I want us to see is Peter denied Christ because he distanced himself from him. He denied Christ because he distanced himself from him. Again, looking at Luke 22, this time verse 54. It says there, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, referring to the Lord. And then it says, and Peter followed afar off. Peter followed afar off. I would believe very strongly, you may not, but that this refers more to a spiritual distancing than a physical one. Yes, physically it was true. Peter was far off from the Lord, physically, geographically, if you want to put it that way. But nonetheless, there's more to it than that. The Word of God is expressing, I believe, the Spirit of God purposely puts this here to show the downgrade of the spiritual life of Peter, and that he in his heart was getting further away from Christ. Of course, this comes off the back of him falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was told to watch and pray, falling asleep, not getting the strength. Imagine the blessing that he could have drawn from watching Christ agonize over his sin. And yet he falls asleep. And he falls afar off. This conveys much that we ought to learn. There are times when we're not fellowshipping as close with the Lord as we ought to. We're attending church. May attend the prayer meetings. We may be reading our Bibles even. Maybe even praying. And yet there's a distance coming in our lives between us and the Lord. And something's creeping in. And things can very easily creep into the life of the believer. If I know my own heart, if I know by my own Christian experience, and if yours is anything like mine, then you will know what it's like to see things creep into your life which ultimately draw you away from the Lord. And at the first, you're still praying. You're still reading your Bible. You're still desirous to get to the meetings. But bit by bit, you drop off reading the Bible. Then you drop off devotion and prayer. Then, although you're going to the meetings, you're not really getting any enjoyment out of the meetings. No enjoyment out of the Word of God or out of worship. And before you know it, you'd rather be anywhere but with the people of God. The old saying, we'll never grow dull until we're all in heaven. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. And it's the little foxes which spoil the vine, the Bible tells us. And bit by bit we find Peter going that way. He's following afar off. And you know, when you find yourself getting away from the Lord, even a little bit, even one missed prayer time, one missed reading of the Bible, one missed meeting, often causes a breach to come between you and the Lord. If you haven't noticed that already in your life, then I fear for you. There are a few more signs to show that this was happening even before what we read here in Luke 22. Back in John 13, for example, it may be believed. John 13, 23 and 24, when you have the one leaning on Jesus' bosom, the one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. It says in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. That may be an indication that Peter wasn't quite in touch with the Lord the way he should have. Now, it's conjecture slightly, but possibly is giving a little insight. Why did Peter have to ask John to ask this question? Was there something coming between him and the Lord? Was his heart growing cold? Was there something that was leading him away from the Lord? And so guilt was beginning to creep in to such an extent he wanted John to ask the question? Possibly. Then in John 18, read in John 18, verses 15 and 16, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. Here we have Peter standing without. He's not willing to go in. Again, showing something of his distance between the Lord. Surely this is a warning to us all. To make sure at every moment, at all times, we are close to the Lord. Remember what's going to happen. Remember what Peter is going to be guilty of, denying the Lord. And realize that that denial didn't happen like that. It was progressive. Peter, bit by bit, got away from God. Maybe that's where your heart is now. No, you're not denying the Lord. But your heart's not where it should be. Peter denied Christ because he distanced himself from him. Of that there is no doubt. But secondly, Peter denied Christ because he sat with the ungodly. Now with this I must be careful. Luke 22:55. After he follows afar off, verse 55 says, And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Instead of going in, instead of following the Lord on in, to be with him, to support him in all of his sufferings, in all of that which they were going to hurl at him, Peter's outside with those who knew nothing of Christ, with those who were ungodly. I'm not going to say that we should avoid ungodly company all the time, because it is necessary that we be with ungodly people in this life. The only other way to live this life is to live like a monk, or to cut yourself off from all society, go hide in a cave, and none of that is biblical. Monasticism is not biblical. What good is light if it's not in the dark? The whole purpose of being lights in this world is so that we shine into the darkness, dispel the darkness, and have an impact upon darkness. So it's necessary that we live among the ungodly, that we be in the world, but of course not of the world. But what I want us to remember is that this world, as the hymn writer says, is not a friend to grace, to help any of us on to God. This world is not designed to encourage you in the way. It's not set up to make you more godly. There's nothing out there which is set up by ungodly people to provoke godliness in your life and make sure you live close to Christ. It's the total opposite. And every day you go out, every day you work and live and dwell and speak with the ungodly, you are being faced with elements that are specifically designed to draw you away from Christ. But you can't hide away from it. You can't ignore the ungodly. You have to work with them. You have to work for them. And so, the vital thing to get into our lives and hearts is this. As we go out there, we must be prepared for the trials and temptations which will inevitably come our way. And the only way to do that is to keep our distance between us and the Lord close. To live some way as John was living, being able to hear the heartbeat of Christ. As soon as we get away from that intimate relationship with Christ, as soon as we are avoiding the means of grace, as soon as we are neglecting those things which provoke godliness in us, it's only a matter of time till the ungodly will wear us down. It's only a matter of time. I don't care how victorious you have been in the Christian life. I don't care how many years you've been on the Christian road. If you neglect the means which cause you to become more like Christ, it's only a matter of time that the ungodly will wear you down, break you down, and cause you to fall. And so the lesson isn't that we cannot be with the ungodly, but that we watch, that we are prepared to be among the ungodly, that we are equipped to stand fast, that we're daily praying in some fashion or other that the Lord would keep us from all evil. This is the only way we will faithfully withstand all the fiery darts of the evil one. And the truth is, some have to be more careful than others. Some are more prone to being led astray by others. The fear of man is a problem for some more than others. And so it was for Peter. The fear of man was definitely a problem, maybe even a besetting sin in the life of the Apostle Peter. And the reason I believe that is that long after he had repented of this sin, long after the great preaching in the days of Pentecost and thereafter, we read a sad story in Galatians chapter 2. And we'll maybe turn there. You might know it already, but do us good to remind ourselves that even the great apostles can fall after many years on the road. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul here is writing, of course, to those who were struggling with this influx of those trying to bring the law and mix the law with the gospel of grace. Verse 11 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." All he's saying here is that Peter was there before some of the more hardened Jews who were still more bent towards the law than they should have been. Before they came into Antioch, Peter was there. And he had no problem sitting and eating with the Gentiles. He had absolutely no problem dining with them, being near them and fellowshipping with them. But as soon as Peter heard that these hardened Jews were coming who he knew still felt that there should be this separation between Jews and Gentiles, and there should be at least this not eating with them, Peter gets up and he separates himself from the Gentiles. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Others were led astray by Peter's example, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so on and so forth. Paul uses this example to teach those Galatians a lesson. A lesson which almost destroyed the work at Antioch. And Paul was so serious about this matter that he withstood Peter to the face. And Peter's folly was as fear of man. Peter knew fine well what was right and what was wrong, but his fear of man caused him to fall back in along with those who did not fully understand the gospel of grace. And so Peter was prone to such a sin, and maybe you are too. Maybe you're prone to the fear of man. Maybe you're like Peter and you need to watch more than others how much time you spend with those who are ungodly. Maybe you need to be careful just how your affections may easily grow towards those who hate Christ and maybe more importantly, what they do. Peter denied Christ because he sat with the ungodly and he wasn't prepared for it. And then thirdly, Peter denied Christ because he trusted in himself. Now turn back to Mark 14, please. Mark 14. And verse 27, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Here Mark gives another angle, if you like, to the events we've already read about. And Peter here, it reveals, went as far as to say, though all shall be offended, yet will not I. You know, it's believed by many scholars that Mark was able to detail more of the things concerning the Apostle Peter because Peter taught him exactly some of the things that happened and occurred. And it seems as if there's more of an exposure of Peter's sin in the Gospel of Mark. And that might have come through the guidance of Peter. Peter might have said and encouraged Mark, tell it all. People need to know. They need to know what kind of man I was and the mistakes I made, that they might learn from him. And so, where other gospel writers maybe ignore certain of the points, here in the Gospel of Mark, we see just how low Peter went. And his self-confidence was so strong, he felt that all those disciples might offend thee, but I'm not going to do it. Reliance on self is asking for trouble. The fact is, it usually results in utter foolishness. Later on in Mark 14, near the end of that chapter, verse 68, Mark reveals something that the other Gospels do not. And that is that there were two crows. Verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. This is after the first denial only. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after they stood by, said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. In other words, there was two crows. And we must believe that the first one was designed to warn Peter of what he had just done. He denied the Lord once. The Lord sends a warning. Peter, remember what I said. There's the cock crowing. You've denied me once. And yet in his folly, in his foolishness, in his old depraved fleshly nature, he goes on heedless and careless and denies the Lord another two times. As we close this brief message on the denial of the Lord of Peter, it's encouraging to remember that there's mercy with the Lord. Even here, as we've read in Mark 14, it tells us that he called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. And the Spirit of God, which was in Peter, brought to his mind, brought to his heart, the remembrance of the word of Christ. In Luke 22, it says it in a different way. Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." My, what a look that must have been. That look penetrated the heart of Peter, and it says, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And that weeping of Peter was true repentance. It was a man who was brought to the bitter tears of repentance as a result of his denial. And repentance itself is a mercy of the Lord. We're standing in a time, I've said it again and again, I make no apologies for reiterating it, we're living in a time where the people of God need to repent. We need to turn from our sin, we need to acknowledge our backsliding, we need to realize that we're far from what we should be. And to get anywhere with God, to begin going forward for God as individuals or as a fellowship, there must first be the acknowledging of sin. There must be true repentance. I'm not just saying you mention your sin before the Lord. I mean that you get before the Lord and you plead with Him for the grace never to commit the sin again. I mean with purpose and intent and with full heart, you decide that you're not going to commit that sin. That's repentance. The idea of repentance nowadays is, "Lord, I'm sorry for doing that." That's not repentance. Such prayers I don't think the Lord even hears, because it's an abomination to Him. He doesn't call us to say sorry. He calls us to repent. Go and sin no more. That's what He calls His people to do. And before we go anywhere, that's exactly what we must do. Peter would have had a very painful few days after his denial. One of the reasons I know that and believe that is because of what we read in Mark 16, verse 7. We'll close with this verse. Mark 16, verse 7. "The woman have been to the tomb, seen that it is open, it is empty. And there's a man, there's an angel. He turns and speaks to them." Verse 6, we'll read from there. "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Why is there this mention of Peter? I tell you why I believe it's there. It's because Peter felt so bad for what he had done he perhaps was thinking that he was separated from the apostleship. They had lost out so much with God that he was no longer worthy to be accounted with the disciples. Or perhaps at very least the disciples themselves, upon realizing what Peter had done, felt the only thing was to do was to expel him from their group. That may have been the case, though I don't think so, because he was with them. So the Lord, as it were, through the angel, sends a word for Peter. Peter, I still have a purpose for you. Thank God for his mercy. You can fall. You can sin. You can go as far as to deny the Lord with cursing. And yet still, there's mercy with God. Still, there's not only mercy, but God can use you to the extent that he used Peter as a leader in God's work. I find that hard to fathom. One of the reasons I find that hard to fathom is because of how the church responds to men when they fall. It's almost taking the idea that, well, we'll bury our wounded and get on with it. For those who repent, for those who yearn to know God again, for those like David, for those like Peter, for those like all the numerous children of God who have fallen, tripped up, sinned, done all sorts of horrible things against their Lord, there's always a way back. I don't know your heart. I have no idea what you've done. I have no insight, but some of you may be really struggling with this. There are hundreds of Christians, thousands of Christians, possibly millions of Christians across the world, and they get no peace because they've sinned, they've fallen away from the Lord, they've backslidden at some stage in their life, and the church has no message of encouragement for them. But read the Word of God. See the love and mercy that is in Christ. As he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter, because I still have a purpose for him. May the Lord ever help us to keep short accounts with him, that when we do fall, we are quick to repent and maintain close fellowship with him. May the Lord help us to learn from Peter for Jesus' sake.